And I want you to put your hands together right now and welcome your lead pastor back from 13 wonderful weeks of sabbatical, Stephen Riley.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, I do want to say thank you for, as a church body, church board, and staff to release me for 3 months for a sabbatical. This is something that, you know, is a growing aspect about pastoral ministry that's happening around the country and the world, and we got to participate in it, and it was wonderful. I want to say thank you. I especially want to say thank you to Philip Whitehead, because he really carried the load and the burden during these 3 months. Did I say burden? No, it's not a burden. I'm sorry. You guys are not a burden. The joy. He was able to carry the joy for 3 months. And so very grateful for you, Philip. Very grateful. Well, I have learned a lot over the 3 months, and particularly a lot about myself. I didn't expect that, and that did happen. And so it's kind of thrown me for a little surprise of how when you're alone more often and quiet, you get to know yourself a little bit better. And even at my age, you know, that was something that I needed to do. And so I have. I've learned a lot about myself. I've also sensed a closeness to God, just in a refreshing that I'm walking in, and I just am enjoying that very much. I probably in the area of ministry is the area of leadership that has impacted me the most over these 3 months. And that's something that you may not notice real soon, but over the number of months, particularly in 2020. The year, did you catch that, 2020 is starts in January. Okay. And I want to tell you, I am getting in my spirit an excitement and anticipation about the year 2020. I believe it's greater than any other year I've been here. I just have this thing building inside of me, and I believe it's part of what God's been, you know, leading and speaking during the sabbatical month. So you know, that'll be something particularly in 2020 I hope you will notice, and we're going to really see a difference there. Now, as far as today's message, one of the areas that I, of course, learned about myself and grew in was to learn how to mourn because of what happened. And so the title of my message this morning is Mourn Well. Mourn well, and that's not a phrase we use very often, but I found myself thinking about this over the last couple months now. And what I hope you'll see is that the subtitle, For Comfort Flows Through Love. Mourn well because comfort flows through love, and you don't want to miss out on any of that comfort and any of that love that God has for you in seasons like this. Why don't we open up in prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, you are the one who knows us and understands us better than anyone else. And so we humble ourselves before you, asking that you, Holy Spirit, teach us, and then also you reveal to us more about ourselves so we can connect with your love and your comfort for any or all areas of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to summarize what happened in my family, because there might be a few of you that aren't aware of this, of what happened. But let me tell you what's going to happen next Sunday. I won't be here when the elders are here. And I was planning to be here, being back and being here. But because of my father's passing in August, there were really a couple of trips I had wanted to take and planned to take to other churches and ministries and couldn't do it. It just squinched up the sabbatical and I couldn't get out. And so just a couple weeks ago, I asked the board if I used my vacation time and still preached when I needed to preach, could I go particularly to Kansas City, to the International House of Prayer, which I've never been to, though I've wanted to for many years. And if you don't know what that is, this is a ministry founded by Mike Bickle, one of my favorite preachers, who has began and has sustained a 24-hour, 7 days a week worship and prayer. And have had made a training center for people to come of all ages to get trained in ministry and particularly worship and prayer. But they also have ministry in the inner city to the hurting and poor. And they have on their website, and I'm going to see it for where, for real, 24/7, worship and prayer and justice. Isn't that amazing? And so I'm going to be going there Wednesday, flying out there Wednesday. So I'll be gone next weekend, and we'll miss you guys. And I've talked to the elders about it, and it's just going to be a tremendous time. You know, this is Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of the Hebrew calendar year. And so who cares, whatever, right? Well, I want to tell you, I have found, as I've been just aware of my own spiritual life, that it's been, it's getting into like 6-7 years. I believe I have more spiritual kind of awareness and awakening in the month of around this fall, around October, that God just starts stirring things in me, things that needs to change, things he's got for me, and it feels like a new year. Spiritually, more so than January. Now, this is our culture in America. January is the new year, so we want to use that as well as God's timing to do some evaluation and have new direction in our life. But I want to tell you, be aware, spiritually aware, right now, starting today, about what God's doing in your heart and what that could mean over this next year for you. So I'm going to miss next Sunday, and I want you to be aware of that. So our title is Mourn Well, What Has Happened? Well, some of you might not realize, my parents are 85 and have been relatively healthy and getting around driving here to visit us and living in their own, you know, lived in the same house for 43 years out in the country. And we went on a beach vacation trip together, as we often do with that side of the family, in July. It was great seeing everybody. And Dad was moving slower. I just thought he was tired because he'd been taking care of Mom. Mom had pneumonia back in the spring, and she was moving slow. So, you know, wasn't alarmed about that. And he got home, and a week or so later, he said, you know, I've had constipation since the beach trip. I don't know what's going on. It's getting painful. And so he went to the doctor, and they decided to do a CT scan. And they found liver in his cancer in his liver. And it was just 60% or so full of cancer. 2 weeks later, he passed away. And my sister and I, when we heard that report, a diagnosis, we flew out a few days later. So we had 10 days in Lynchburg, Virginia, with Mom and Dad, trying to figure things out, what is really going on, how serious is this, etc. And each day watching him get weaker and weaker, more pain, more suffering, and then he passed away. And so that, you know, really did shake our world and was some of the hardest 10 days and experiences of our lives, and yet it was 10 days I wouldn't take back, that I'm so glad that my sister Barbara and I were there with them. And so there are some things that I learned, and though I have taught and shared and helped others with, about mourning and comfort, because I've been a pastor for 30 years now. I've been in these kind of situations of loss. I've been a chaplain in a hospital, a couple hospitals in Philadelphia, and went through training as above master's level training, to where I even got board certified on their on the board certification process. And so these are things I've known about, I've lived out to a degree, but I had to start applying them and say, Stephen, you need to practice what you preach here. And so I learned some things that I'd like to share with you in a deeper way during this time. And I want to say that the scripture actually speaks a lot about this. And the scriptures are not silent. And so there's much biblical content and the power of the word that address this. In fact, the first message that we, long message we often refer to in scripture is called the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, his first message. And it's found in Matthew. And what it is he's actually on the Mount of Olives. And if you've been to Israel, you probably went to that site where they believe Jesus actually stood. And it's like this, on this hillside, looking over the Sea of Galilee, and it's like a valley that goes like this, and the people would have been inside at a perfect tunnel for his voice and the sound to just go down in this this ravine down to the Sea of Galilee. It would have been like a perfect in hearing and in the auditory factors to really capture his voice from a long distance. And this is, if you look in your Bible, it's three chapters long. Read the red. It's all red, red letter edition of your Bible. And it starts off with Beatitudes. And there's eight of these Beatitudes. Blessed are you this, blessed this, blessed are you this, blessed. And the second one reads like this. And for some reason, I feel like it just gets skipped over in our minds sometimes. But here in this most powerful kind of first message in this huge crowd we have recorded in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 4, it says this. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so what we find here in this very simple statement is that there is a promise, there is a blessing of comfort for us. But if we mourn. And so this is an instructional, this is a promise for us, and yet it's one that Jesus got out early in his walk. Let me just read another few verses here out of the Bible. It's not on your screen here. 2 Corinthians, you can turn there if you want, just chapter 1. Mm-hmm. You know, he's already read my mind. He knows what chapter I'm going to say and everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's right there in the beginning of the opening of the letter. It's like part of the Apostle Paul's greeting, and what he's going to say about who God is and what he is like. And this is what he says. I'm going to actually start at verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians verse 3. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'm going to stop there. This passage gets deeper and deeper, but I don't want to go there today. So the introduction that Paul wants to tell people and remind them, hey, remember, our God is a God of comfort. That's who he is. This is what he does. And what Jesus says, there's a blessing of comfort if you mourn. And he even uses this word affliction. And it's a broad term. It's a broad word. And I believe Paul wanted to be that way so that we don't go, well, does God really comfort us in this suffering? Does God comfort us? Maybe I just deserve that. Does God? No, listen, in all affliction and in any affliction, God is a God of comfort. And when God comforts us, because you learn how to mourn well, because you know how to receive his love, because you don't hold up and block yourself from God and from others, then you're going to be able to comfort others as well. I tell you, this stuff is all over the Bible. Moses lived a good long life. 120, I believe, and this is at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. It's talking about this transition that he is not going to be leading them into the promised land. Moses, the leader of Israel for 40 years, almost perfect, you know, I mean, amazing godly leader, except he did disobey God. And for that reason, he is not going to be able to lead the people in the promised land. And they're talking about this transition to the new leader, Joshua, in this last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And so God tells Moses, listen, go up to the hillside and you'll be able to look to the promised land, but you won't be able to go there. And that's where you'll die. So he went up there and, you know, hey, one of those mystery questions. So how did he die? I mean, he was 120, but he was healthy. He was vibrant. He was still kicking around, no problem. So somehow he just maybe took a nap and went to be with Jesus during his nap. Or his Lord, his master, his God. And God buried him out there. What's next? Well, this verse is next. This is Deuteronomy 34, verse 8. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. So even though they knew this was going to happen, even though there's a transition in place, a succession for a new leader, they still stopped everything. And the whole nation, all, how many, you know, million or so of them, they stopped everything. And they just kind of did the bare minimum. And for 30 days, they had a season of weeping and mourning. I want to tell you, this is one of the reasons why I'm grateful, though it totally interrupted my sabbatical and where and my focus there. Let me tell you, I got to come home. I didn't have to rush back to work after my father passed. This timing for me was a blessing. I got to stay home and rest. I got to stay home and think and write and read some more scriptures that I wasn't planning on reading. And let me tell you, this was a blessing, this timing of the sabbatical, my father's passing. I didn't, and how many times do people say, well, you know, I'm okay when I'm staying busy and I'm at work and I'm busy. I try to get busy. And they're in a season where maybe they shouldn't be just getting real busy right now. But God had designed in this culture a season of mourning where you can stop everything that you can, and you got to still eat and you got it, whatever, but right? So that there is time to weep and mourn and let love for one another come and heal hearts and comfort one another. This whole statement of weeping and mourning is a real thing. And you see maybe how this practice in this day of the scriptures in Jesus' day may even gotten a little bit too far, where they would have weepers come and weep at death, and Jesus would come up to someone he's going to raise to the dead, and they would be there wailing and weeping, and he would, you know, this is not the situation right now because she's asleep. That's it. You know, so we see this even still coming in later, and maybe it was a little bit forced or something on some people, but we need to give people and ourselves room to weep and mourn, people. If God did this for the whole nation, everyone, let's give ourselves a break here, okay? And when I'm talking about loss today, I you know what I experienced this summer, but listen, it's a gamut. It's a gamut of losses in our life. If you've lost a job for whatever reason, because of economy, because of the company, because of being fired, because of, that can be loss of a dream, of hopes, of security. It can be loss of a pet. It's your closest one of your closest companions. It can be loss of a loved one through divorce. Even when it wasn't even a good marriage, but you're not married anymore. and your family, the dream you had about the family getting better and it working out someday, and we have this, that dream is gone. Can I dream again about this? I don't know, because I thought this was going to turn out great. And so there are losses like that. Losing a child through marriage. They've moved out of the house. Now they're married. They live in another state. You don't get to see and talk to them much anymore. So it's not just, it's the losses form not just at someone's, a loved one's death, but there can be losses of other kinds that affect us emotionally and even spiritually much the same way. I was in the chaplain training I did. They call it clinical pastoral education, which means you're clinically, you're in the hospital, you're working, but you're also a student, so you don't get paid very much. And yet you're full-time, and you're working in the hospital, and you have class time several days a week, and you're interacting with these other leaders, and they're your case studies, and you're getting evaluated every other day, and can be brutal, let me tell you. Carol Tracy's done a unit of that. She knows what we're talking about. But the PhD leaders and professors in that group, they told us, listen, in this hospital, we allow the full expression of grief when there's a tragedy or a death or something like that in this hospital. But it got a little tricky. So one time I'm a chaplain on my floor, and there was a very sick older lady in the room, and her family was there visiting her, and she coded. That means her heart stopped beating or her breath stopped or something like that. And they call in and then they do the code. I think it's code blue, if I remember right, over there in comm. And the crash team comes in with the crash cart. And so the family left and went in the waiting room. Well, that shock in this, to seeing that this family went into weeping and wailing and mourning in the waiting room. And there was a lot of family there. And the whole waiting room was just getting full of tears and wailing and screaming, and it was really disturbing anyone else in the room. And so, yet we're not going to say, shh, you're bothering other people. See what I'm saying? And so I just asked him, can we come sit, be over here on this side, far side of the waiting room, so then other people could at least use this side of the waiting room? And they did, and they kind of gathered over there. And then I went back to the room, and there was a niece about my age, but she was kind of lingering in the hallway. And the nurse, and I saw the nurse come up to her, said, do you want to come in and watch? I'm like, what? And so this woman went to the doorway and opened and looked in and saw them doing all the code and the injections and the pumping and this and that. And there's the orders that they, and this just saw 2 seconds of it. And she backed up and she was, oh my gosh. And so I'm helping this woman back to the waiting room. And before we got there, we were in the hallway. She got so weak-kneed and I had her arm and she went down on the ground. She fainted. And so I've got these people on one end of the waiting room are here. I've got her on the other end of the waiting room. And so I'm like, call backup. I need some backup. But that was our policy. We allow the full expression of grief. And so now I'm with her now. And so I'm calling medical personnel and it's their, you take them to the emergency room. So now I've got her in the emergency room. I've got to watch for. Emotions were created by God. The full gamut of them. Of being very quiet and subdued to being very loud and being very demonstrative. And so this is created by God. And sometimes our personalities, we're like in here. And other people like this, and other people like this, they experience big gamuts and waves of these emotions. God created them all. They're all available. And I want to let us know that in Christ, emotions are not something that Jesus was afraid of. And I don't want to go deep into this story because it's got a lot of meat and things to really ask some hard questions with, but I do want to remind us about the story of the death of Lazarus. Jesus knew he was sick. He was suffering. They got message to him. He said, well, that's good, but I'm not coming right now. God's got another plan. And so he and the disciples hung out just a little ways down the road. It wasn't a long, real long journey per se. Waited a few days, came, and Lazarus had already died. And they're in grieving mode. And Mary was one of the sisters. Martha came up to Jesus first, talked to him about, why didn't you come? And then Mary's weeping at his feet. When he goes to the tomb, the shortest verse in the Bible, so you're playing Bible trivia, I just gave you one of the answers, okay? John 11:35, if you want to memorize that, so that you'll get that Bible trivia. It's shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Now, we can take some time and try to unpack that. That's just a weird time to cry, Jesus, because we know what the miracle's coming. But he wept and publicly in front of people, and they're going, what's up? What's up with him? And they said, wow, they marveled how he had compassion on them when they saw his tears like that. So I want to tell you, our Lord, who is mighty and strong, who is the God and the victor over all death, and he proved it that day, he wept that day. So please do not yourself or tell someone else, calm down, don't cry so hard. I shouldn't do that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. Please, let me tell you, you need to have the free expression of grief come out of your heart, out of your gut, wherever it's coming from. Jesus gives us permission. He did it. I want to tell you, this is an important key they're finding, counselors are finding, and they're writing about it, for PTSD. PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder, which is in this life of trauma that people are living in various ways and places, if it's police and out what they experience in violent crimes, if it's firefighters and what they're in life and death situations that they're in, military and the experiences they have on the field. And what's unfortunate, and it's changing, and chaplains and other ministries and other practices are getting healthier in these type of fields. Listen, you don't have to be tough anymore. I'm tough, I can handle it. It's what we do. I'm an officer. I'm a soldier, this is what we do. I'm a fireman, I can handle it. Listen, folks, blessed are those who mourn, for that you shall be comforted. That's not mourning, folks. That's hiding it in. That is squelched down. And they say in crisis situations, the faster you can get to that workplace where there's a tragedy, where there's a trauma, or that police station, the sooner that you get there and they're able to freely express their feelings, the less physical problems and emotional problems those people will have. But the longer you stuff it in, the more likely the chances go up that it will come out. That stress of carrying a trauma in your mind and heart, and you just try to bottle it up, it'll come out physically or emotionally down the road. If Jesus wept, it's good enough for me. I want to keep moving here. There's this great verse. I'll just mention it. It's at David. It's out of Psalms, one of the Psalms of David. He's been actually, he's just been captured by the Philistines. And so he's looking at death in the face. And he says this verse in Psalms 56:8, talking to God, "You have taken account of all my wanderings. Put my tears in your battle, and are they not in your book?" So did you know God actually keeps track of our tears? That yes, they have a function, but physically and biologically, but they have a emotional and heart and a healing purpose as well. And so that's when I've heard many people say, as a pastor, a chaplain, in the midst of a tragedy, I need to stay strong. I need to stay strong for my family. And they're holding it in. And I'll let that go for a day. Okay, you got your people you're watching over. That's something you, okay, I'll go with it. But how about tomorrow? Do you have any plans to share with someone so you can be free to express this grief that's in you right now? And actually, if you let it go right then, they're going to go, oh, good, you know, Dad or Grandpa, he cried, so that means I can too. Good, Grandpa, can we cry together? Do you hear me? Listen to this statement here. It's going to be on your screen. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you guys. The restoring power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's love healing your heart. And we can actually thwart and hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. The restoring power of the Holy Spirit is God's love healing your heart. For comfort flows through love. Comfort flows through love. This is something that I experienced in Virginia with particularly our family, but then friends of my parents and friends of mine. I saw two high school friends I haven't seen in 20 plus years show up at visitation. That expression of their presence showed love to me, and that comforted my heart. It can be even human expressions of love, which are very powerful. But I'll tell you one example that for my sister Barbara and I, we both talked about this, really wrapped it up for us. But it was the phone call we had made to Duke University because Dad's doctor was a Duke University doctor. He had a melanoma spot on his retina 5 years ago. And they actually took the eye out a couple years later, and they always did scans to make sure, you know, is it anything spread anywhere? And for 5 years, nothing ever spread. And so we just kind of forgot about it. It's like, hey, look, you know, this is great. Well, you know, we found out later that something had spread. And it was very aggressive. And she had been on vacation for over a week. So we couldn't get hold of his doctor of 5 years for over a week. And so we get on this phone conversation, the four of us. My dad is interacting with the doctor, and they said, there's no clinical trials for your situation. There's nothing available. And she was very gracious the way she spoke, and my dad just needed to hear that from the doctor that had been working with him. And we hung up the phone. We grabbed hands and started to pray. And my dad, when he prayed last, and he prayed for us, he gave thanks for all of his children by name, and then he turned his words to Mom, his bride for 63 years, and he gave thanks to God for her. She had just nestled up in the bed up next to him right as we began that prayer. And he prayed for her. And there were plenty of tears. But what comfort that was. We had that moment together. The love of God and the love of family. That's why it's so important for family to be together. And you pray for unity in the family during times of tragedy like that, right? That immaturity and selfishness doesn't crop its head and things get said and divide. We need each other. We need that love of family and friends during times of tragedy like that. And so I just want to be real honest about some practical things here. When someone passes and you're at a funeral, for example, visitation, do not worry about what you say, about the words that you say. I know we think, man, what am I going to say? I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that. They're in a better place. They didn't suffer long. And all these things that are true and good. But in those initial stages, I want to tell you, words are just going in and out of one the other. You can't remember them. You can't. And they all seem trite, no matter how true and real they are. They all seem trite. There's nothing that compares to the pain you're in right now. No English words can hit that. But I tell you, a word of love will. Hey, I love you. We're here for you. I can't imagine what you're going through right now. It's so painful. We're here for you. Anything we can do for you. Words of love actually carry the comfort. They'll figure out all those other things later. But in those initial moments, you just showing up. You don't have to say anything. You could just shake their hands and give them a hug. And that's as good as anything. That's powerful. Because that hug, that hand, that presence expresses love. So your little acts of cards that you sent us and sitting down and reading those cards and looking up scriptures, that is an expression of love from you to me and to our family. That was a time of comfort. And I knew it would be. I wanted to mourn well. I did not want to rush through those cards. I kept them stacked. And when I was going to be able to sit down and Delisa and I just go through them one by one slowly and just let them minister, I was going to mourn well. I was going to let them comfort my heart. So those acts of love, taking food and mowing their grass, and when you say, and you mean well, we always do. I've said it, we all say it, right? Is let me know if there's anything you can do. That's a sincere statement. 90% of the time, you mean it. However, they're not going to remember what you said. They're not going to think of it and plan it and call you back. So if you really mean it, just think of something to do and go ahead and just do it. And that's that act of love, that you've done something. You took care of that. You went over there and handled that. We are grateful that it was only 2 weeks. One thing that I learned, and I'm not going to go into deeply because it's too deep for me, but I want to tell you, I grew in compassion for caregivers. I was with him 10 days, folks. It wore me out. It tore me apart. I was with him 10 days. Many of you have experienced this for 10 weeks, 10 months, 10 years. I can only imagine being a caregiver and walking with someone in suffering like that. This is an important topic because suffering is everywhere. And this phrase that you see in debates and so forth, the problem of suffering is a real thing. Suffering just doesn't make sense. It is not fair. It does not have some kind of pattern to figure out. It is unrelenting. Suffering for Christians who believe God is a good God and they go through a season of suffering and trauma, it can rock your whole faith and spiritual life. Us charismatic, spirit-filled who believe God intervenes and he has answered prayer. He has healed you. He's healed people. And you know God can do that and he has done it. But it's not happening right now. It rocks your faith. It's a problem to deal with and struggle with. And for atheists and non-believers, that's often what they say. I'm not going to dare believe in God. Because all the pain that I've gone through in my family, no way is there a God. I could never trust him. There can't be one. So I believe this topic is something we must not be afraid of. And we must dig into Scripture and be honest about our own experiences and say, Lord God, teach us by your word, by your spirit. And so I'm actually kind of on a roll in my own study on this. So the Lord confirms in 2 weeks when I'm back, and I might just be, I'm planning on it, but I'll be in Kansas City, and I don't know what God's going to do there, you know, so I don't know. I want to tell you what I'm preaching in 2 weeks, but I can't do that yet. It's going to come because we need to be people that are so authentic that we're not scared of that topic. And we heard a word of encouragement about it this morning. When Carol was up here, she said, God is not your problem. Well, we're in the midst of suffering and circumstances. That's when we question that. That's when we say, God, why? And there's a full expression of emotion. God, why did this happen? I can't believe you allow this. I can't. And you're angry at God. Kubler-Ross became a famous author, and in 1969 wrote a book about the five stages of grief and mourning to show that, hey, these emotions of denial, of anger, of being feeling alone and depressed, but finally acceptance. These things are real emotions. Everybody, whether you're spiritual or Christian, they go through this. Well, then there's a book of the seven stages of grief, and this one here, which is a good book, a Christian written book, Good Grief by Granger Westberg, has 10 stages of grief. And really, what I believe most writers, and I agree with them, say it's really not stay. I mean, you can have all of these emotions and more than 10. And everybody's going to be different. And it may not be 10. It might be 20. It might be 3 or 4. And it's going to come in different patterns. You cannot, it's not a formula you can just absolutely face. But these are helpful resources because it helps you explore and be open to that. I need to move along here. I'm going to skip this passage here and ask you to go to this image that I chose. As I read Psalm 31. See, God is so faithful because in this morning when we mourn well, we are actually setting up ways for his love to touch us through loved ones, friends, by his Spirit. And so he's restoring our soul, our brokenness. He's restoring our soul. That's what God does. That's his intention. And I wanted to put an image like this up that says, yes, God can be trusted even in the tough times. And he wants to comfort you. Sometimes we can't feel the comfort because the pain is still so strong. But he is present. He's not distant from you. It's just you just can't feel anything but that one pain or that one confusion. The Bible is, again, it's all over Scripture. Psalm 31. I'm just going to read it. It's not going to be up there. David is, it's one of his Psalms. If you read the Psalms, you know, I mean, he gets emotional in his Psalms. And he talks honestly and authentically. Isn't that great? Because you don't feel so alone. Oh, well, I thought the same thing. So here's one of those passages, Psalm 31, starting at verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. And so he's describing emotional, physical exhaustion, being beat down, worn down, whatever's going on in this affliction, it's made a huge toll on his whole being, including his emotions. Verse 10, because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. That's pretty bad. People even look bad. People were scared of him. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. Have you ever felt that way? You know how it feels? I'm broken. I'm just done. I don't know if I can get up. My emotions are just flat down here. They're not getting up. They're just flat. They're just down. Count. I feel so alone. I'm like a dead man. No one, everyone's forgotten me. Verse 13, for I have heard together against me, they schemed to take away my life. And usually when I'm reading Psalms about David, he had physical enemies that would come and try to shoot him, right? With arrows and swords and spears. We have demons that do the same thing. And they're speaking these kind of thoughts in your brain. And you're having to take you need to take authority and say, hold it. God's got victory over all that garbage, over that crap, and I'm not even going to pay attention to it, okay? So that's the battle. It's not a physical battle like David had so much, but it's still a real battle. Verse 14. So this is where David, we want to get here. And God is patient with you if this takes a while. Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon me, upon your servant. And so I share that passage with you to say that, yes, the full expression of feelings, and do not be ashamed of that. Find people, if your friends and loved ones don't, who will listen to you. Be honest with God. But God's going to let you turn your eyes back to him and trust him like this little child can trust Jesus in this picture. You're going to get there. You're going to trust him again. But let's be patient with people as they mourn. A couple of resources for you to be aware of as I start winding down, and praise team could go ahead and come up. I do have another scripture, though, I want to get into. But griefshare.org is one that I've heard of, and I'm actually on there. You can get on their email list. So I'm on an email list. So they send like a scripture, an encouraging, kind of comforting type statement in that organization. And they have groups. I looked online. They have them all over. There's a couple in Frankfurt. I really encourage a support group if there's some, you know, and in fact, if you're interested in starting one, we could start a support group that for people who are, you know, grieving and just want to either grow in mourning and receive comfort. And so talk to me about that. Centerforloss.com. Alan Wolfelt is the author of, and for many years, has some great resources, the way he words things. And so I put on the back table a handout from him called the 10 Bill of Rights for Mourners. That your freedoms in the 10 ways, you just need to be yourself. And the way he words things, you're going to like it. So I've got those handouts in the back, and his online resources are very helpful. And then also the book that I mentioned earlier, Good Grief, is something you might want to look up. They have journals as well. So let me remind you, comfort flows through love and heals the heart. But you need to be a good mourner, and you need to set that up for yourself. If you go lock yourself in and say, hey, you know, no one's talking to me about, no one's coming. Listen, no, you call someone you trust. You call Dolores. You can trust her. You call me. You call your small group leader. You call a Christian friend. You call, and that's you be that person when you think someone is hiding and not receiving comfort. One last story and one last scripture. So, Dad was home on hospice, which is a great organization. They provide many needs. I really like them, respect them. He was only home less than 24 hours. He died in the afternoon, and that day the hospice nurse wasn't there at the time. We were trying to regulate his pain meds. He was declining very quickly. And he was in a lot of pain, and we were doing the best we could. And I'd already been he was in the hospital about 5 nights. And one of those nights, I didn't do well with him. And that last day, he was in so much pain. And then finally, the hospice nurse came and all this. And it was like, man, I did my best, but just didn't quite do things just right. You know, we did our best. I was doing the best, but it's just, gosh, he was in so much pain. I just, So it was that last few hours was really hard on me, and a handful of you guys came to the funeral. Just seeing you bless me, my spiritual family. Got to hug your necks. Virginia was wonderful. And we had a bunch of relatives and over people at the house afterwards. And so I was at the front door greeting people. And Jeremy Kloniger, you know him, my buddy, he was just hanging around in the front door with me. He was just hanging around. I said, you know what? I need to show Jeremy this bedroom where it all went down. I said, Jeremy, come here. We walked down to my parents' bedroom. I said, I just want you to look at this room. This is where Dad's hospital bed was placed, and he could look out this doorway out the front fields, beautiful scenery out there. I just want you to, so, because I need to talk to you about something when I get back. I wanted to be a good mourner. And so I set up a time for him to come over for breakfast, and I was going to share with him what happened, because I knew I was had guilt on me. Though I did the best I could and the best knowledge I had to serve him. And so I needed to talk to somebody about that. And I had another person from Pennsylvania that's helpful in these areas. I've called him and talked. So I was working on it. Well, I watched a Christian movie late that night before Jeremy came over. And in the scene of this Christian movie, a father lost his little girl. And he has a scene where he sees the little girl in heaven playing with other little girls. And she's so happy, and Jesus is with her playing with her. And she was just as happy as she ever could be, just as cute as she ever could be. And it dawned on me, Dad doesn't care. Dad doesn't care how it went down. The pain that was lingering with me over what he went through and how I tried it, but it didn't really meet. He doesn't care. He's doing great. He's doing fabulous. He's smiling in his little grin he's got. He's not thinking about the last day like I was. He doesn't want me to. And it's because of this verse right here. I want you to see this verse, and we're going to praise God with all of our hearts, because he is the one that heals and delivers us. But this 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 14 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, who have died and gone before us, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So I want to tell you, I know the promise of the resurrection that we stake our whole life on, our whole faith on in Jesus, is passed down off to those believers in your family and my father and those others, the believers who have Jesus in their heart. That resurrection promise was for them as much as what we saw in Jesus, and for you. And so they don't look back to their pain and suffering. They don't ponder on it. They don't worry about it. Let me tell you, they are free. And that's our promise, that we will also experience total freedom from pain and suffering. And we will live free in Christ, and the love of Jesus will have no barriers and no obstacles to get to us. Let's stand up and praise the one who loves us and adores us so much. Hallelujah.